We've got a new track out, and it's the Great Shaking. It's the message that we put in Charisma this month, and we're already getting response from it. It's in January, and it's not even January. Now, we have the Christ we've been distributing for over a year now, and we still have people ordering them by the hundreds, continually distributing those. But recently, we have the message we put in the August Charisma, How We Lost America, in a track. And we have the December, The Gift. It's just presenting the gospel, what Christ came into the world to do. And then the Great Shaking, which is in the January issue. It's just coming out right now. But we've got it in track form for those that want to distribute. And the Great Shaking is not what it seems. It's not that I'm trying to deceive, I'm trying to keep people from being deceived. But the Great Shaking spoken of in the Scriptures is the speaking of the blood of Jesus Christ. And believe me, when the gospel is preached again, as it was in that first generation, it'll shake everything. It will certainly do it. And it shakes everything where it's preached right now, doesn't it, Brother James? Brother James is preaching the gospel in the prisons, and it seems, especially down in Atascocita. What's the name of that prison? Plam-Litzner State Jail, right. And how many, is it thousands that are there? How many people in that prison?
About 8,000.
It's a huge place, but God has really been giving them favor with the prison and results with the prisoners. Some of them get angry before they get happy. And that's the way the gospel usually works, really, if the gospel's preached. But they're having tremendous results from everything that we see taking place. But as the next month message will be on the witnesses. And again, it's not talking about the two witnesses of the last day. Or maybe it is, I don't know, but that's not what it's intended to be. No, really, the witness or the proof. You know, God told backslidden Israel over in, I think, the 41st chapter of Isaiah over there, that they were His witnesses that He was God. And they were in a backslidden state when God said that. But the fact that God had destroyed Egypt and opened the Red Sea and fed them with manna and water out of a dry rock and kept them through the wilderness and opened the Jordan River to bring them into Canaan, all of that was proof that their God was God. Even though they were in a backslidden state, their existence was the proof of God. But when Jesus told His disciples, "Ye shall be witnesses unto Me," really the purpose of the preacher of the gospel, the carrier of the gospel, is to be the proof that Jesus is the Son of God. And if there's not a gospel that changes lives without works, then there's no proof that He's the Son of God. If He came into the world to make an end of sin, if there's nobody in whom there's an end of sin been made, then there's no proof that Jesus is the Messiah. There must be evidence of who He is. And John said over in 1 John 5 in 10 or 11 over there, he said, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." But that Greek word is evidence. You know, the evidence given is in Him. It's in Him. It's life. It's eternal life that's in the person that proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so, when Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses unto Me," He wasn't saying you're going to go present an argument. He wasn't saying that you're going to just tell everybody I'm risen, and if they'll accept it as a matter of faith, then I'll take them to heaven. But He was saying, you're going to be the evidence that I'm alive, that I'm risen, that I sit on the right hand of God. You're going to be the evidence of it, is really what He was speaking about. And of course, that Greek word was martus. You'll be the ones that carry that evidence to the world. I want to, tonight, this is the last service that we'll have before the new year. We're not having a watch night service tomorrow night. So tomorrow night at midnight brings in 2016, just as I was getting used to 2015. But how many think this year really went by fast? It really went by fast. And the things that are happening in the world around us are just amazing. Really, the year 2014, from the early summer right on through to right now, has been just intense with prophetic activity in the world as we see terrorism and radical Islam, whom I know, I say I believe, but I know by the scriptures and I know by history that this is the locust army being raised up that the scripture says is going to slay a third part of men. I believe that'll be in the warfare that comes, that a third part of all living will be slain because of the sins of America and the Western world. Because really, to begin with, our nation has forsaken Jesus. And it's not getting any better. It's only getting worse. But those five sins, and I'm going to stay away from preaching those tonight, because when I get on them, it takes a whole service to preach those five sins. But we've been preaching them for almost 30 years. The first printed message that I've found so far that had the warning about the five sins that would bring the destruction of the third part of all living was in 1988. Was the first printed message that we wrote about those, and we've been writing about them at least once or twice yearly, you know, from almost continuously from that time till now. A warning that these things, as they continue, are going to bring the anger and the wrath of God against our nation and all the Western nations that have those five sins, which were idolatry, and I'll label them what I see, idolatry and abortion and the drug culture and the sex industry and the greed that permeates the Western world. And those five sins, and of course it seems that in June with the Supreme Court sealed three of these. The first one, they approved abortion. They approved abortion and the murder of innocent lives in the mother's womb. Over 58 million now are believed to have been slaughtered by abortion. You know, through abortion, legal abortion, which is really legal murder. But, you know, I was thinking here, and I believe I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago maybe, but you preach about it's coming soon, that such trouble is going to increase to the place that there's going to be that great time of trouble that Gabriel spoke about and that Jesus spoke about, and a third of all living are going to be slain. You say, well, that's just impossible. But consider for a minute that in abortion, America has slain 58 million. That's over 1/6 of the population of America has already been slain. Over 1/6. We're a nation of 325 million people. You take 58 million have been slain, and so over half of what is said to come has already happened, except it was spread out over a period of now than 42, 43 years, spread out over that time period, and what's coming will happen in a period of about 3.5 years. But the numbers are astronomical, that there's been 1/6 of the population of America has already been slain. The most innocent among us, American citizens that have never committed a sin, have never broken a law, totally innocent, have never abused anybody, and yet 1/6 of the population, the most innocent among us, have been slain already. How can God not punish this nation? It's not possible. The Supreme Court approved that. The Supreme Court approved gay marriage most recently. And there was one other. It was the Congress that approved the bringing in of the other gods into the nation in 1965. But there was three involvements of the Supreme Court. The prayer in the schools, that's right. And that was the beginning of the whole thing when they ruled prayer illegal in the public schools back in 1963, which really got the whole thing started to go and bring us to the day that we're in right now. The Supreme Court took prayer out of the schools, approved the murder of the unborn children, and then approved the marriage of the homosexuals, men to men and women to women. And our Congress is the one that changed the immigration laws to allow, this wasn't their purpose, but it allowed the immigration of other gods into America through the worshipers of other gods that began to flood into our nation. It happened in 1965, 2 years after prayer was taken out of schools. The door was open for other gods to come in, for us to become an idolatrous nation. And then 73, abortion, and now then even drugs being legalized across the nation. And all of these are national sins that are going to bring the most horrible time that the world has ever seen on this planet since the beginning of time, since Adam disobeyed God. The most horrible time, I'd have to say, other than the flood, when all life was destroyed save the 8 souls. That would be certainly an exception. But Jesus called it a time of tribulation or affliction in Mark, such as never was nor ever shall be again, that's coming. And those are the things that are going to happen. Now, we're in an election season. And Americans always get excited in an election season. And, you know, they've got their candidate and they really believe that this guy can make a difference or that guy can make a difference. And I have one that I hope gets the nomination and I hope he wins the presidency. And the one that I have, I believe he's a Christian. You know, I don't know the depths of his relationship or experience. I believe he's an honest man, a good man, and so forth. But really, if we look to the political processes to change anything, we're really going to be disappointed. Because nothing is going to change through the political processes. And I really question if the man that I want to be in, if he has any chance whatsoever. You know, because I go back 15 years ago, and I know the things that I saw in visions from the Lord and the things that God spoke to me. Do you remember when President Bush, Jr., younger Bush, was voted into office? The election was back the 1st of November. I believe it was the 16th of December before we even knew who the president was going to be because of the tie almost down in Florida, the things that happened there. Well, during that time when we didn't know who the next president was going to be, I had a vision of America being weighed in the balances of the handwriting on the wall. You know, just like it came to Belshazzar. Many, many Shekel Upharsin, I believe it is, something like that. And Daniel translated it for King Belshazzar, the wicked king of Babylon at the time. And the message said that weighed in the balance and found wanting. Thy kingdom is numbered and taken from thee. And that very night, the Medes and the Persians came in while there was a drunken party taking place in the palace. The Medes and the Persians came in and conquered Babylon and destroyed everything, you know, just totally defeated Babylon that very night. But that handwriting on the wall, and I said then that America's weighed in the balance. We just had a president. All these other things had been happening, you know, and we just had a president that had been very immoral, introduced sodomy into the Oval Office and horrible, horrible things that the president in the 90s had done. And America's been weighed in the balances. And I remember during the time that they were doing a recount over in Florida, what was going on. None of us really know what was going on, I don't guess. But they was counting hanging chads and everything else on paper ballots. And they were counting and recounting and recounting until everything come out the way that they seemed to want it to be. And I had a vision one night from the Lord. And I told about it here, I believe, on a Sunday. Maybe it was on a Wednesday. But I saw that me and George Bush was in an elevator in a tall, tall building. And we started down that elevator. We came down just a couple of floors, and suddenly it just began to plunge to the bottom. It was crashing. It was falling, free fall. And I knew that if it hit the bottom, it was dead. It was over, all of it. And I called upon the Lord to stop that elevator. And suddenly I saw a big lever over here on the side of the elevator that hadn't been there before. And I went over and I got hold of that lever and I pulled on it. And there was a brake. And it just came to a slow stop and just settled right out on the bottom. And me and the future president got out safely. That was the vision. I told that. Within 3 days, the headlines in the newspaper said the Supreme Court puts a brake on the recount. And Mr. Bush was declared to be the president. But I saw that in a vision, you know, just 3 days before that it happened. And I know that God was speaking to me. But God spoke to me, and He said, I'm giving you George W. Bush to be your president. Said his presidency will be a space for repentance for America. And He said, if there's not repentance during His administration, the things that will follow will be too horrible to even speak of. That's the very words. Sounds kind of strange today, but that was the very words. I have those that were printed and wrote about, you know, years and years ago, back in the year that I saw them, in January, I think it was, of 01, I wrote these things. And the space of repentance, I think, was in maybe February or March of that year. The message of space for repentance. And we spoke these things that God had spoken to us. And I thought it would be a four-year, three-and-a-half-year space of repentance in 04. Middle of the year, is obvious that America hadn't repented. And we went in a time of fasting and prayer. And I know myself, my younger brother was living at the time, he also, and Keith, and I believe some others. I believe y'all was in the church at that time, I don't know for sure. But there are a number of people that went fasted the entire month of October, pleading with God to extend the space for repentance, because we knew that America had not repented. And I can remember, I didn't stop at 31 days. I went on three more days to election day. I wasn't going to eat till after the election results. And that night I was watching the election returns, and all the poll surveys were showing that it's going to be John Kerry really by a landslide. He was winning everywhere according to the exit polls. And, you know, the news agencies were just, they were almost giving it to him, just a foreknown thing of how it's going to be. And I got so depressed, probably around 9 o'clock, something like that. But I came over to the church and just wept, fell across the altar and wept and cried, poured my heart out to God. And I said, God, You've got to spare this nation. You've got to give another space, another time for repentance. And, you know, you can say, well, what's going to happen is going to happen. But Scripture does say that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I've never believed that you can get a million people to pray and make anything happen. But I've always known that if one person will touch God, things will shake. If one person can touch God, and I don't claim that I touch God. You know, there's people praying all over America for the nation. I know that. But when I got up in that altar and went home, turned the TV back on, they were saying, something's wrong. It's not happening like it's supposed to. These states are not coming in like the exit polls said they would. And everything had changed in an hour's time. And President Bush was put in for a second term. But God spoke to me. He said, if there's not repentance, I'll not allow him to succeed in his second term. And in his second term, he didn't succeed. He made some terrible mistakes in that time, and what followed is what we have today. And I knew just as well as that God gave us George Bush as a space for repentance. George Bush was a man that honored Jesus Christ in his election. They asked him, said, who in history has affected you the most? They actually said, what philosopher affected you the most? And he said, Jesus Christ, because He changed my heart. And that was his answer. And I believe God honored that. They said, well, he'll never win, saying that he can't win. But he did win. But not by the majority. God gave him to us. And then because there wasn't repentance, God gave us what we've got today. And God's going to give us what we get next. You watch it. Whoever gets in office is going to be the one that God chooses to be in office. And if it's a good man, yet that good man will not be able to succeed as long as those sins are in place in our national law. The only thing that can spare this nation is such a move of God that would bring in so many souls into true salvation and true righteousness that the laws of the land would be changed. And if that were to happen, then the nation could be spared. But see, a nation doesn't repent like people do. You know, when people repent, they get an altar, they weep, they cry, they feel compunction, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And yet, if they're truly repentant, they get up and change things. If they've wronged people, they make it right. If they owe debts, they pay their debts. Whatever that it is, you know, to every bit of their ability, they change things that, you know, after that they've repented before God. The idea that you can repent and continue in sin is wrong. It's totally wrong. But you see, a nation, a government, and a nation, it can't get an altar and weep and cry and forgive me. You know, the only way a nation can repent is to change things. Change its laws. Begin to approve the right and condemn the wrong. And we're on exactly the wrong course in America. And there's no sparing America. You know, I read preachers warning that, oh, if we don't touch God for America, things are looking bad and so on. Listen to me, the time of touching God for America is past. That time is past. I can tell you that from the summer of 08, the future of America has been determined because of the sins of America. And God gave us one to fundamentally change the nation. God gave him to us. Not that it was God's will that this nation be where it is, but God gave us as a nation what we deserved, what we were worthy of. The Scripture tells us, if righteousness is in the land, God will give good leaders and godly leaders. But if the people turn away from God, He'll give them bad leaders and leaders that will fail and so forth. And so that's what's happened and that's what's going to happen. There's one man that's running for office that, in my opinion, may be the one that God would give us. And he's probably the one of the whole bunch that God could move the most. For either good or for bad. You know, but if there's not a change, it'll be for bad if he becomes the president. It'll really be for bad if he becomes president because God's judgments are sure. And I realize that, of course, most of you that have been under this ministry, if you've been affected by it, you don't believe like other people tend to believe about the end time events and so on. I grew up believing that, just like almost everybody else, that, that the Gentile church is going to be here until the rapture takes place, and then God's going to start saving Jews again, turn to the Jews, and the great tribulation is going to take place after the rapture of the church. And that's what I was taught from the time of just a small child up. But it's been almost 50 years ago that I began to see in the Scriptures that it just wasn't what the Scriptures said. It just really wasn't what the Scripture said. When God called me to preach, He said, don't read the doctrines of men and the writings of men, but seek understanding through prayerful study of the Scriptures. And I haven't always been faithful to do that. There's been lots of failures over the past 50 years, and been times of lukewarmness and other things, and even a time of backsliding. But I can certainly tell you that for many years now, there's been that seeking for understanding, that daily prayer for understanding of the things of God and so forth. And I know that we cannot trust in anything. The things that are coming are coming. They're already settled. Those that warn that if we don't really pray, then America's going to get in trouble with God, they're speaking out of their own heart. They're sincere, but they're wrong, because America's already in big trouble with God. The entire Western world is in big trouble with God. You say, well, God promised that if His people, which are called by His name, would humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way and seek His face, He said, I'll hear from heaven, forgive your sin, and heal your land. And, you know, I thought that I could fast and pray and see America change for years. One day I wept before God and said, God, why haven't you healed our land, America? And He said, I said I'd heal your land. You that seek God, you're seeking God for yourself and also for the souls that will come to Him. I said, you're seeking God. We're in such a time that God spoke through one of the prophets. It's been a while since I looked this up to know which of the prophets spoke, but God told him, He said, may have been Jeremiah, but it's in a day of God's judgment against Jerusalem. It was already settled what God was going to do. You know that God told Jeremiah, don't pray for Jerusalem. If you pray, I will not hear. I will not listen. Don't pray for them. So to one of these prophets, possibly Jeremiah, he said, if three great men of God of the Old Testament, if they were here, they would save only their own selves by their righteousness. We're in such a time as that. Your prayers, your seeking God is for yourself. The Scripture said to pray, seek God, that you be found worthy to escape those things that are coming upon the earth. He didn't say to pray that those things that are coming on the earth will be stopped. He said, but that you'll be counted worthy to escape those things. When you're seeking God for your own self, your own safety. I'm not talking about your salvation if you're a child of God. You know, someone said, well, but I'm saved, Brother Surface. I've been saved for years. I know I'm saved. I love the Lord, but I just want to live my life and be at peace with the world and everything. You can't be at peace with this world. You simply can't be at peace with this world. But He told this prophet, He said, I know it was Noah. I believe it was Moses. I forget who the third one was. Maybe Abraham. I don't know. He said, their righteousness would only spare themselves. Be no coattails. You know, you're not going to be safe in the time that's coming because mama or daddy are godly people. You're not going to be safe in the time that's coming because you're married to a godly man or to a godly woman. You know, there's no coattails. Said even these great men of God would spare only themselves with their righteousness. So in our seeking God, and it's not selfishly, but we're seeking God for His presence to be with us. Praise God to keep us, to anoint us, to send us, to give us utterance, words, to write and to speak and to preach. And I thank God for those ministers that are going out to nursing homes and prisons and places and speaking the Word of God and preaching the gospel and giving the gospel. You know, you don't have to go out and cry out judgment against the people, but they know that something's bad, wrong. It's time to give them an answer in Jesus Christ. Praise God. Had two rough men come up to me the other day wanting help. I was trying to get to Navasota, I think, and said, we don't have enough gas. And I said, well, do you have jobs? Well, we work sometimes. And I said, where do you go to church? And they said, we don't go to church. And I said, then why are you to church asking for money? You don't go to church. And I was going to help them, but I don't mind putting their feet to fire a little bit, you know. And so we talked to him, and man told me, I just hadn't found a church that I think God wants me to go to. I said, I'm tell you one thing, God wants you to be in church, serving Him, worshiping Him. I can tell you that much. And we talked, and I visited, and I told him, I said, y'all follow me up the station. I'll get you enough gas to get you to Navasota and back. And so we went to the station, and this man was trying to explain to me. He said, I just know there's something that God wants me to put aside. There's still something He wants me to put aside. I could have told him a whole lot of things God wanted him to put aside. You know, I mean, just by looking, appearance, and everything else, you know, about these guys. But I just know there's something He's wanting me to... I said, you're wrong. I said, there's not something God's wanting you to put aside. I said, God's wanting you to surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. I said, that's what God's wanting you to do. I said, there's nothing... I said, man will always give you another step so that things will straighten out for you. I said, nothing will ever straighten out for you until you make a full surrender to Jesus Christ and know who He is and know what Christ came into the world to do. I said, He came into this world to take sin out of your heart. And I spoke that. And Noah, Daniel, and Job. Job was one of them, Daniel. And Noah, Daniel, and Job, though these three were here, they'd only spare themselves for their righteousness. But when I said that to that man, I said, Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Creator. He came into the world to take sin out of your heart. And instantly that man was crying. Instantly the tears was flowing down his face. And that amazed me, because this looked like one of the hardest cases that I'd run into in a long, long time. And you don't know what this man, he said, I heard a preacher preach from the 6th chapter of Matthew. I just can't get away from the words that he was preaching. I know there's something more that God wants me to do. But no, what God wants him to do is make that surrender and believe the truth of the gospel, which we must give to them. We must give to them. Praise God. But instantly, and I walked away and was getting ready to leave. I walked back to his truck, knocked on the window. I said, when you get back to Navasota, I said, I want you to come to my church. I said, I'll tell you what'll make you free. I can tell you what'll make you free. I hope to see him. But nevertheless, that's the place that we're at. Praise God, reaching a few. I do believe that if we seek God, He said, I'll heal your land. He'll heal our church. If you'll seek God, He'll heal your family. I'm not talking about just a physical healing. I'm talking about a healing, a reconciliation, a restoration to God in the presence of God. When He says, I'll heal your land, He's talking to the one that will seek His face. I'll heal your land. Praise God. And 12, after the election results were known next morning, I came over to the church so depressed over the outcome at 012, and I was again at an altar just weeping, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, that's not your kingdom. That's not your kingdom. Praise God. And sometime about that time, I was going to begin to realize, listen to me, that that's not our land. Hallelujah. Our land is us and ours. You understand? Your family, Richard and wife and boys, that's your land. Hallelujah. To me, that's your land. And same with everybody here. That's your land. That's your land. And the only way you're going to see it healed is to seek God. Seek God for yourself. And like the prophet said, what book was that in? What prophet? Ezekiel. Though Daniel and Job and Noah were here, they'd spare only themselves through their righteousness. And so we're seeking God for ourselves and for our land. For our land. Because the nation is going to suffer horrible, horrible things. But God said, I'll spare you like a man spares his firstborn son that serveth him. That's over in the last part of the 3rd chapter of Malachi. Okay, I want to go. That's where I thought I was going to start I want to go to three places in the Scriptures. Daniel. It amazes me as I begin to see the angel Gabriel was the first one to ever mention the Christ, the Prince, the Messiah, the Prince. You can go through and you can, after the fact, see a lot of places that prophesied of Jesus. But Gabriel introduced to us one called the Messiah. Messiah is only used two times in the entirety of the Old Testament. The word anointed one that it's derived from was spoken in regards to Cyrus of the Medes and Persians, and it was related to David and different ones that God anointed for certain purposes. When God anointed a king, that was his anointed one. When he used the enemy, Cyrus, to come up against Babylon, God called him his servant. Cyrus was his servant. But the Messiah, the Prince, that would come to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, bring an everlasting righteousness. It took Gabriel to tell us about him. And of course, that was speaking of Jesus when he would come into his ministry. That baby born in the manger, that angel Gabriel told the shepherds, is Christ the Lord. Praise God, the Creator, laying in that manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, the Christ. And they knew about the Christ because Gabriel had told Daniel about the Christ. Daniel had told the entire Jewish nation about the Christ. They were looking for the Christ at the time that Jesus was baptized of John and the Holy Ghost came upon him. They were looking for him that very year. And that's the year he came in ministry. And yet he came into his own and his own received him not. They rejected him and so forth. But this Gabriel, we've watched it such an interesting study. He's quiet from the time of Daniel until the generation that Jesus would be born. And he appears to Zechariah. And he talks to Zechariah about the birth of John and the birth of Jesus. And then he appears to Mary and tells Mary about she's going to conceive and bring forth a son that'll be called the Son of God. Then he appears to Joseph, tells Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. And then he appears to the shepherds in the field at his birth and tells them that he's over in Bethlehem, lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes, Christ the Lord. And so the angel Gabriel was the messenger of the Christ from the time of the prophecy through his conception, through his birth, that he watched over the whole thing. But the angel Gabriel also deals with something concerning the very last time. And Jesus is the other one that talks to us about it. And in the 12th chapter of Daniel, at that time shall Michael stand up, that great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. This is Gabriel that's talking now to Daniel. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as was not since there was a nation, even that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, Gabriel is telling Daniel about a time of trouble such as was not since there was a world nor shall be, in that way he said it. And so it's going to be at the last time. There's been times of trouble forever when Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. That was the day of the Lord in that generation. When Egypt was later conquered over at the Euphrates, that was the day of the Lord against Egypt. There's been days of the Lord against many nations. And again, when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, that was the day of the Lord. In the day of the Lord is in charge. It's called the day of the Lord, not because the Antichrist is in charge. It's called the day of the Lord because Christ is in charge. He's in control in the day of the Lord. And all those are called the day of the Lord. But when you read about the great and the terrible day of the Lord spoken of by Joel and others, you know, it's speaking about what's coming in our generation just before the second coming of Jesus. And that's what Gabriel's talking about here. I want you to notice
what things that Gabriel told Daniel about how to identify it. He lays down some identifying marks so you'll know and recognize it when it comes. Is that okay? And he didn't lay down any mark that the prophecy teachers tell us today. Because that time of trouble is what religion calls the Great Tribulation. But the Great Tribulation is a term that's never found in the King James Bible. Never one time are those three words connected, the Great Tribulation. When you take an adjective and put a the in front of it, you turn it into a noun, and it becomes a thing. Then you build a fairy tale around it. And when you say the Great Tribulation, what do you think of? You think of the Antichrist. You think of a 7-year treaty with the Jews. You think of a temple being rebuilt. You think of animal sacrifices being restored. You think of, in the middle of the 3.5 years, the Antichrist sets his office in the temple and stops the sacrifice of animals and declares himself to be God. And that's what you think about when you think about the Great Tribulation. You got it from writers like Hal Lindsey. You got it from the movies Left Behind and all of these things. But they are not scriptural. They are not scriptural. You cannot find where God said, Gabriel said, Jesus said, those things concerning this time of trouble or this time of great tribulation. You cannot find it. It's not there. And so the markers that Daniel laid down, he said, a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that should be found written in the book. Now then, he didn't say, nor ever shall be. So it could have been the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, except for one thing. It said, at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Over the book of Zechariah, in this last time of trouble, that's going to last 3.5 years. The Bible tells us that 2/3 of the inhabitants of Israel are going to be slain and slaughtered. Then something's going to happen. God's going to pour out the spirit of grace and supplication, and they're going to look to him whom they pierced. They're going to begin to call on Jesus. They're going to believe upon their Messiah. This is not after a rapture of the church. This is in the midst of something that's coming so very, very soon. And he said, at that time, the time of trouble, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that should be found written in the book. So he's not talking about a military deliverance. He's talking about salvation. Salvation. We know in the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he quoted Joel this way. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what he quoted, Joel said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Praise God. And that deliverance is salvation from sin. That's what that deliverance is. It's salvation from sin. Praise God. And so, at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Praise God. Look at that. Look at that. Found written in the book. That great white throne judgment. Everyone whose name is not found written in the book was cast into that lake of fire. If their name wasn't found in that Lamb's book of life. But then there's something else. He identifies, identifying mark as to when it is. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. A resurrection from the dead of the just and the unjust is spoken there. And so upon that nation, there'll be a time of trouble such as never was. And there'll be a great slaughter. Jesus will deal with that more than Gabriel did. A great slaughter. 2/3 of them, Zechariah said, will die before they look to Jesus. And then there'll be salvation, the spirit of grace and supplications poured out upon them, a weeping and a mourning and a seeking throughout all the land of Israel just before the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. And Daniel is every bit included right there with that time of trouble. Turn over to Mark, the 13th chapter, 13 and 19. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, neither shall be. What happened to the great tribulation? He said there'll be affliction. Same Greek word. In those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created into this time, neither shall be. And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe it not. For false Christ and false prophets shall arise, and shall show signs and wonders to deduce, if it were possible, even the very elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all these things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. When? He said, after that tribulation. Okay, flip over quickly to Matthew 24 and 21. For then shall be great tribulation. It's the same setting, but different translators and different writers rendering what they recall. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Now there's two special markers that Jesus lays down so that you'll know that it is the time he spoke of as great tribulation. That Daniel gave, what was it, the great trouble such as was not, and he gave the deliverance, the salvation, and the resurrection is what he gave to identify it. But Jesus gave first that time of great affliction in Mark 13, or here, time of tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, nor to this time. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. The first marker to identify this that Jesus gave is a great slaughter. That's over in the 9th chapter of Revelation. That locust army that arises, that loosened out of the Euphrates River, where we've been fighting for 12 years now. You know, right there, where ISIS has arisen to power, right there on the Euphrates River. Listen to me. And out of that river comes these four angels raising an army of 200 million prepared for a day, a week, and a month, and a year, I believe it was, for to slay the third part of men. It's over in the 9th chapter of Revelation. And so that's coming. That's the reason that Jesus said, except those days should be shortened, there'd be no flesh saved, because one third of all living on earth will be slain, two thirds in Israel, and 5/6 of those nations that fight against Jerusalem will ultimately be destroyed. If it wasn't shortened, he said there'd be no flesh. Great slaughter that Jesus speaks about. You notice he did not speak about the rising of the Antichrist. He did not speak about a treaty with the Jews, a 7-year treaty. He did not speak about rebuilding the temple. He didn't speak about reinstituting animal sacrifices. He didn't speak about the Antichrist entering into the rebuilt temple and declaring himself to be God. None of those things are recorded or said in the Scripture, in the Word of God. It's a part of one of the fables that Paul said that men would not receive sound doctrine, but would give ear to fables. Actually give ear to fables. You know, you can go back just 200 years ago to Adam Clark, to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, to Matthew Henry. None of these men ever heard of the great tribulation. Not a one of them ever heard of the great tribulation. It's a modern invention. You can go back and look and read their commentary on these scriptures. And none of them ever heard of the great tribulation. And all these things. None of them ever heard of that 7-year treaty with the Jews. And none of them ever heard of that just 200 years ago. And yet these were scholars beyond anything that's living in the world today, I would suppose. Nevertheless, the great slaughter, one of the markers that Jesus laid down. Then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it or not. Now remember, this is what they call the great tribulation. Remember that you've been told that the rapture is going to take place before the great tribulation. Then why are those rising to say, well, Christ is over here. He did come. He's over here. He's over there. Why? Because they're in the furnace of fire and Jesus has not raptured them out of it. Listen to me. If that's your hope, that you're going to be rescued out of it, nothing ever happened to you because I believe in Jesus. Don't you deceive yourself, people. Don't you deceive yourself, that kind of thing. Look at this. Then shall be great tribulation. Okay. Except those days be shortened. That's it, slaughter. Then, if any man shall say to you, lo, here's Christ, or there, believe it not. See, the tribulation is on. It's going on. And there'll be those that are coming and said, he's here. He's there. Said, don't believe it. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Okay, what's the second sign or mark that Jesus laid down to identify great tribulation at the end of time, that time of trouble? What's the second one? The first one is the slaughter, except those days be shortened. The second one is false Christ and false prophets. False Christ and false prophets. Oh my. And I can see this thing coming together. Charisma magazine, I think it's probably the October issue. Some people wonder why we've spent the money to be in there a full page every month. That's a pretty good fishing hole. And there's some fish we need to get out of them murky waters. Nevertheless, we've had tremendous response. And positive response. But they're telling in every issue, but they had one issue, the whole thing is about the company of prophets that's arising, that they're being mentored by older prophets, prophets from the 80s, or mentoring them, teaching them how to prophesy. Back in 1965, when God first began to do great healings and miracles through our ministry. And it's one thing for me to stand here and tell you what God did. And I'm so thankful. Several years ago, God told me, said, you won't have to say what I did 40 years ago. You say what I'm doing now. And we can do that. We've seen great miracles. But there was a man that had come to our little church that I pastored out in Alameda a few times. And he saw the healings and the miracles. And he was pretty big with the Full Gospel Fellowship of Ministers and Churches in its early formative years. But this man was going into different churches everywhere, and he wanted to preach, but he invited me to come pray for the sick after he preached. So I did that. I'd go there, and he'd preach, and I'd pray for the sick. And we saw miracles and great healings. And there was a gift of healings and miracles operating that many times, if as a sick person came into the building, I knew it and I knew what it was. I don't understand that. You know, it's gifts of healings he spoke of. It's a word of knowledge he spoke of. It's discerning of spirits he spoke of. Different gifts and stuff, but they were in manifestation. But I was having dreams and visions from the Lord. Back in those days, I fasted 3 days. For over 5.5 years, I fasted 3 days every week. Did not miss. 3 days out of every week. And then got into long extended fasting toward the end of that last 3 years of that. I fasted more days than I ate in a year. But really a lot of that shouldn't have been, you know, because that got to be a religious thing. The miracles were in those great miracles was in those early days before it became a religious works. But nevertheless, God was doing it, and I was telling visions, and I'd tell things that I saw last night, and somebody would get up, that's me, and they'd be amazed at the things in the vision that described them, their situation perfectly, and we saw God do miracles. Well, there was this man visiting one of these healing services, and he was also big in the beginnings of the charismatic movement and the Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship and so on. And he heard me, and he saw what God was doing. He heard the dreams. He saw the dreams confirmed, and he stood up. He asked if he could say something, and yes, it really wasn't my service. I was just there just to pray for the sick and tell the things I saw. And he was a well-known prophet in the beginning of the charismatic movement. I wish I could remember his name. I have a name, but I don't want to call it because it may not be the right one. But he was a well-known prophet, and he was out of the Lakewood ministry and was known nationally, and getting known nationally, I'll put it that way. But he told me before all the people, he said, "Brother Surface," he said, "you definitely are hearing from God. But," he said, "don't get up before the people and say, I had a dream. Don't do that." He said, "learn how to prophesy." I hadn't told this in many years. But he said, "learn how to prophesy." I said, "what do you mean, learn how to prophesy?" He said, "well, go home and lock yourself up in your bedroom and start prophesying. Prophesy to the dog, prophesy to the cat, prophesy to the walls. Look in the mirror and prophesy. Know what you look like when you're prophesying. Practice your gestures and so on." And at that time, he said, "learn how to speak in King James language when you prophesy." And they wouldn't tell you that today. And he said, "but just learn how." And then he said, "then start prophesying to your wife and start prophesying to the children." He said, "the way you'll know that God is using you," he said, "don't ever speak anything but a blessing to the children of God." And that's what he told me. And then he prophesied to me. And I don't remember exactly what he prophesied, but he said, "how is that?" after he prophesied. And I was just ready to get out of there, make my way back to my own. And I went home and I wept. Before. I said, "God, is that all there is to it?" I said, "that can't be what it's about. That can't be what it's about. God, prophesying can't be something I can learn how to do." I looked in the scripture and said, "if a man have a dream, let him tell a dream." That's what I had. That's what I told. They're from God. I don't want to hear bean dreams. I don't want to hear dreams that don't mean nothing. But Sister Kathy had a watchman dream here several weeks ago that she told. That's what I'd call a watchman dream. You know, God told who He'd give those to. But a lot of people dream things and have visions of their own hearts and stuff that don't mean nothing. They condemn themselves if they tell them, if they give them. They really condemn themselves. But to take what God was giving me in dreams or in visions and make up words and say, "yea, thus saith God," and it be me learning how to do it, I said, "God, it can't be that way." And that was the biggest hindrance between me and the prophetic ministry of prophesying, you know, the gift of prophecy. I prophesied a number of times, and I hadn't never before that, and God had to shake me out of my chair almost before I prophesied the first time. But what I prophesied happened is a little church up in Trinity, Texas. And it wasn't a blessing. It wasn't a blessing. But it happened because of the condition that was in that church that even the pastor knew about but didn't know where it was. Can you believe this? A pastor invited me up and said, "Brother Surface, the devil's in my church. I don't know where he is. Would you come preach for me and try to find him?" Believe me, we found him that night. We found him that night. Them. Nevertheless, oh my, when I hear about a company of prophets arising, I see this time of trouble this great tribulation coming from two different directions now. I see radical Islam getting stronger and stronger and doing their bombings and the destruction and the mass slaughter. It's going to have to be more than just a few shootings here and there. It's going to have to be more. I mean, it's going to be somebody getting hold of a dirty bomb and killing a million people, you know, in a place. Or it's going to be so many different ways that they can do right now that they're going to do. And it's going to be horrible. It's going to be a horrible, horrible time. But I see that coming on one side. And then on the other side, I see a company of prophets being trained, learning how to prophesy, coming to speak good things, you know, coming to, oh my, I see them coming from this side. And I tell you before God, what's coming from this side is more dangerous than what's coming on that side. The false prophets are more dangerous than the locust army. The locust army is under the charge of God, who can command them, He can stop them. They'll obey His voice, though they're not His people, and they won't know that they're obeying His voice. But He says, I command the locust. I command them. But God's not commanding the false prophets that arise. 850 of them in the day that Elijah was prophet in Israel. 850 of them, He called them together to Mount Carmel, but only 450 showed up. And there's one prophet of God there. But God honored the one prophet of God. God's people have always been outnumbered. Gideon, with 300 men, faced an army of 135,000. You know what that is? The odds? That was 450-1 against Gideon and his army. Do the math. That army of 135,000, Gideon with 300 men that were not armed soldiers. And God gave the victory. 450-1 odds. And God gave the victory to Gideon and his 300. Elijah, one man, and 450 false prophets of Baal. And God gave the victory to Elijah that day. Praise God. But the greatest danger that's coming on this world, that's coming to the church, is that company of prophets. That company of prophets. I didn't say a prophet. Oh, God, give us an Elijah. Give us a man of God. Give us a woman of God. Praise God. Do that. There will be prophets of God in the last day. But they'll be so far outnumbered by the popular and smooth prophets. Oh my. And the true prophets of God, only God can protect them, because the rest will be trying to kill them. Listen. But ISIS, if they get to you, and there's safety in Jesus, those that seek Him. I know that. There's safety in Jesus. But if they get to you, they can only destroy your body. They can only destroy your body. But I can tell you, if that false teacher, if that false prophet gets to you, he'll destroy your soul. He'll destroy your soul. And the Scripture says, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. If it were possible. People look at that and say, well, it's not possible for the elect to be deceived. That's not what that Scripture really says. Had a friend many years ago, had a great church in Little Rock, Arkansas. Probably the biggest revival ever preached was in that church. It was a great church at one time. And he had some false teachers start coming in. I tried to talk to him about it. And he said, Brother Surface said, we know how to eat the chicken and throw away the bone. said God never compared his word to chicken. He said it was drink. I said, if you got sewer in your drink, I don't want none of it. But I said, you're bringing in these that you'll be deceived. He said, no, it's not possible for the elect to be deceived. He went to that scripture. If it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And it sounds like it's not possible. Look at your King James Bible. The words, it were, are italicized. Meaning they're not in the Greek text. And what Jesus said, insomuch that if possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Meaning that if you can be deceived, if I can be deceived, they will deceive us. They'll do everything to deceive. Paul called it over in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, signs and lying wonders. Lying wonders. Oh, God will do miracles. God will do deliverances. God will do wonderful things. But it won't be a show. But even today, those with signs and lying wonders get the huge crowds. Signs and lying wonders. Whole lot of activity and nothing accomplished. I knew the day of the healing ministries of the 40s and 50s. And some of them, if they came to town, you knew people that got great miracles. They were happening. They were taking place. I've seen the healing and miracle ministries of this generation. I've never known a person that received a healing or a miracle from them. And yet they still get the huge crowds and the money. Never known a person that ever got a miracle from them. Deceiving, if possible, the very elect. Jesus began all this teaching. In Mark, he said, take heed that you be not deceived. Take heed that you be not deceived. Because your pastor said something to me today. I wrote a message 20 some odd years ago about the king has no clothes. Remember that fable of the king that thought he had the most beautiful clothes and he didn't have any clothes? Remember that story? I wrote about that. About the invisible righteousness. We're covered with righteousness that only God can see. That's that little king. He's naked and don't know it. He's naked and don't know it. Oh, God can't see me. He can't see my sins. They're naked and don't know it. You know, I'm covered. You know, and God can't see my sins. They're naked and don't know it. But your pastor told me today, we was talking about something. He said, Dad, I hate to even have the thought. But he said, the horrible thought that the whole thing is a charade or something. Words to that effect. I don't know. So much of what's happening in the world today is a charade. Yes, there's men and women of God out there. Yes, they are. Child of God is where you find them. You know, it might be in a denominational church, independent church, wherever. It might be in a home somewhere. But a child of God is where you find them. They're where you find them. And Jesus said it's they that find the straight gate. Praise God. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm going to stop there. I don't know if that's a stopping place or not, but don't put your trust. Don't relax. Say we're going to get a new president and everything's going to be all right. Because on the political and the world scene, everything's not going to be all right. But everything can be all right with you and your. Okay, God bless you.